Two men one day went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a very well-respected religious leader. He was a Pharisee. The other man was a disrespected man in society. He was a tax collector. So the Pharisee, when he went up to the temple, he stood in the temple of God. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other people over there, those evildoers, those adulterers. I thank you that I'm not even like that tax collector over there. After all, I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of everything that I get. The tax collector, meanwhile, stood at a distance away, and he wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus, who tells this story, then gives a commentary on this story. And he says to the people who are listening, I tell you that this man over here went home justified before God, and not this man over here. Because Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. As we've been working our way through the last few weeks in the book of Malachi, we've been asking the question, what kind of response is it that God is looking for from us in this world? God, who is our Creator, God, who is our Savior, what kind of response is He looking for from us? More particularly in the book of Malachi, we've been seeing that God declares His covenant love to His people. And so the question is, how should we respond to God's covenant love for us? What does that response look like? And we've suggested that the whole book is essentially a call to sincerity in faith, a call to real faith, a call to holiness, single-mindedness, being set apart only for faith, for what I believe in following my Savior, my God. Last week, we used the word wholehearted to help us understand this word sincerity. It's the idea of being wholehearted in our following of God. That's what God is asking for. He's not asking for our skills. He's not asking for education. He's not asking for looks. But He is asking for a wholehearted response to what He has done for us. Today, from this story, we pick up this word humility, which also helps us to understand this word sincerity. And Jesus wants to teach us something very fundamental through this story. The fundamental truth in Scripture is this, and it's expressed very well in Psalm 51, where David says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We sang that a few minutes ago. This is the kind of response that God is looking for from us. We who are the people that He loves, we are who are the people that He gave His Son to die for. It seems to me that as we come to this last lesson in the book of Malachi, that what's in focus today is this issue of what is the relationship between what we believe and our response? What's the relationship between what I believe and what I do? And sometimes that's a complicated relationship. Sometimes I think we get it mixed up as followers of Jesus. Sometimes we get it mixed up. And if we put actions where they shouldn't be, then they become useless. And so Malachi wants to teach us something about the relationship between faith and actions. Come back with me for a minute to the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. What were the actions of the Pharisee? What were the actions that he said he did? He fasts twice a week. Is that a good thing? Yeah, that's a good thing. He gives a tenth of everything he gets. Is that a good thing? Yeah, that's a good thing. Let's think about this tax collector over here. What do we know about him? What were likely to be some of his actions? Deceit, selfish gain from his fellow countrymen, probably. Were his actions good? So what is the relationship here between faith and action? I believe this story illustrates a very basic truth, fundamental truth of Scripture, and that is that we cannot attain salvation by trying to do these good things. We cannot attain salvation. We cannot attain the pleasure of God by trying to do these good things. We can only receive the pleasure of God. We can only receive the salvation of God by doing what? By believing and by receiving. This is a very clear truth in the New Testament part of our Bible. Our passage in Malachi wants to teach us what's at the other end of this statement. And that is, go to the next slide, that true faith necessarily lives itself out in good works. True faith, if it's true faith, there will be action. True faith will result in actions in my life. James says to us that faith by itself is dead. It's not really faith if it doesn't result in some kind of actions. And so, by observing this last section of the book of Malachi, the question that we're really coming to is the same question we've been looking at in different areas of life as we've looked through the book of Malachi, but we're asking the question, what does it look like for me to live out my repentance in action? What does it look like for me in this in one particular area of my life? He's going to challenge us on to live out this faith that I have as I'm responding to this covenant love of God. So just as last week we were looking at some very practical examples of being faithful to God, being faithful to our covenant marriage partners. We also saw some very practical areas of justice and righteousness in this world, loving what God loves, hating what God hates. Today we come to this idea of repentance, and in particular he's going to pick on one particular area of life where repentance needs to live itself out. So please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. If you're not there already, there are still, I think, a few more Bibles on the table if you would like to get one and follow along. Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament section of the Bible. I'd like to read Malachi chapter 3 and verses 6 through 12. God, through Malachi, says, "I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, do not change. And so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since your ancestors have turned away from my decrees and have not, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, "How? How are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God?" God says, "And yet you rob me." But you ask, "How? How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These verses that we read, this section opens with with two statements, two facts, followed by an invitation. Fact number one, God says to his people, I, Yahweh, I, the Lord, do not change. Why is he saying that? I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. What's he saying here? Let's look at fact number two. We'll look at them together. Fact number two is this. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. I've mentioned several times, Martha and I are reading our way through the chronological Bible this year, and we're reading through all these stories in the Old Testament, and I'm telling you, some of this reading in the Old Testament is difficult. It's hard, gruesome stuff. Every time you turn around, people are turning after to follow other gods. Every time. So discouraging. God says to his people, I am a covenant God. This is covenant language God is using here. God says, I made a covenant with you, and I do not change. That is the only reason why I haven't destroyed you totally. Because every time you turn away from me, but because of my covenant love for you, I will not destroy you totally. And then there's an invitation. The invitation is this, return to me, and I will return to you. These are very beautiful words. If we take these words and look at them carefully and contemplate them, we could see these words really as the story of the whole of the Bible. This is God's heart for us. From the beginning of the story of the Bible, God made man in his image in perfect relationship with him, and then man quickly turned away and followed his own way, his own gods, his own philosophies, his own passions, his own desires. God, throughout the story of the Bible, is saying to us, return to me, and I will return to you. At the heart of this idea of returning is the idea of repentance. Repenting is turning from something and turning to something. So it's turning from sin and turning to God. This is the invitation. God says to his people, repent and turn away from me. Turn back towards me. But in this style, we've noticed the style of the book of Malachi is these series of arguments, and God has these arguments with his people over various issues. And in this particular argument, then the people respond and they say, but you ask, how are we to return to you? What is it that we're doing that's not following in your ways? And God chooses one particular topic to talk to them about, which is very interesting to me. He says, you ask, how are we robbing you? And God's answer to them is in tithes and offerings. That's how you're robbing me. It's most likely, it's most probable that these people had never thought of this idea that they were, as if they were withholding their tithes from God, that they were robbing God. They probably didn't think about it in that way. God says to them, listen, you were given very specific instructions. You can read back in the book of Leviticus. You can read in the book of Deuteronomy. And there's very specific instructions about tithing. Tithing in different ways for different reasons. Some of the tithes were to be given to the priest. Some were to be given to the whole community for the celebration. Some were to be given to the poor. But very specific instructions. And God says, when you withhold these tithes, you rob me. It's very strong language. In fact, he says your whole nation is under a curse because you've been withholding these tithes. And then God says to them, test me. It's beautiful language, this last paragraph that we read. God says, test me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and then see what I will do. And see if I won't just open the floodgates of heaven and bless you beyond what you can imagine. And what we're picking up on here is this difference. God is a God who brings judgment. He must bring judgment on this world because he is a God of justice, because he is a God who is absolutely holy. And sin cannot exist in his presence, therefore he must judge the world. But what is the work that God really loves to do? The work that God really loves to do is this kind of stuff. Opening the floodgates of heaven with blessing upon his people. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. Not just return to you, I'll open the floodgates and bless you beyond what you can imagine. Be generous with me, God says, and see my generosity. We enter here into the relationship that we have with money, and it's a very complicated one. It's a very complicated one. The people were withholding their tithes. What was that symbolic of? Well, in part, we can do it. If we can just gather all our resources together, then we can do it. We don't know all of the attitudes of their hearts, but we know that they were withholding instead of giving. Malachi writes to an Old Testament world, and many commentators, as you read through this issue of tithing, will talk about, well, tithing, in fact, is not a command that's carried over in the New Testament section of the Bible. It's true. We're not called to give 10% of anything in the New Testament section of the Bible. But you know what? Jesus talked more about money than he did about a lot of other things. And so our relationship with money is very important. Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. And there's something at the heart of this issue which is very important for us to get a hold of today. Let me try to pull out what I think is a principle that we can learn from what Malachi is saying here in this passage. Giving is a physical act. When we give, it's a very physical act that we do. Giving is a physical act which may, be careful to notice that word may, which may represent a wholehearted response to the covenant love of God. Why do I say it may? Well, let's put up 2 points underneath this phrase. The first one says, the physical act of giving is worthless if it's separated from a heart of worship. Remember this righteous man here, this Pharisee, what did he do? He gave a tenth of everything he had. Was God pleased with that? No, because it wasn't coming from the heart of worship. It seemed like he has the action of giving in the wrong place. The action of giving cannot come in the place of worship. The act of giving cannot be something that I do in order to gain God's favor. The act of giving cannot be something that I do in order to gain salvation. But let's look at the next point. I suggest that the scriptures teach us that worship is not complete without the physical act of giving. It's not just about money, but it is about money. Worship is not complete without the physical act of giving. Why? Because it represents something in our hearts. Something in our hearts that Jesus challenges when he says, you can't serve both God and money. Money is a very difficult thing for us to get our heads around. Because when we don't have enough money, we stress. How are we going to make it? And when we have too much money, then what do? Well, we try to make more money with it. What God is challenging here is our hearts. What he's challenging us with is an attitude of two things, I think. One is, where does this come from? Everything we have comes from God. But the second attitude is an attitude of generosity. So, how much should I give, we might ask. If you wish to explore this idea further than what we have time to go into this morning, I would recommend 2 chapters for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. These 2 chapters have much to say about this idea of money and giving. Here is one verse, or 3 verses, which we'll read through together. The first one says this, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. And Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. It's the idea that God says to his people in Malachi, you can't outgive me. Test me and see. You can't outgive me. Verse 7 says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is sometimes said to be hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. But it's something that is between me and God. It's something that we need to determine in our hearts. What is it that God is asking me to do in terms of giving? And then verse 8 is similar to the message from Malachi. God is able to bless you. Did you hear that? God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is calling us to a heart of generosity. And I really believe that as we read through the scriptures and we see what Jesus says about money, and we can read what Paul says about money in other places, that really this idea of giving, it's not only about money, but it is also about money, is a part of our worship. The worship is not complete unless we're... Worship is not complete if we're hoarding, if we say it in the opposite way. If we're just trying to get everything for ourselves, our worship is not wholehearted. And so God calls us, I think through Malachi and through many other places in Scripture, to check our hearts, to know that we're generous people. Malachi has one further argument to present here. We won't take so much time on it. The people have been speaking very difficult words to God as we come down to verse 13 of chapter 4 here. They've been speaking arrogantly against God. And what God does here is he presents to them a picture of two groups of people and how he responds to them when they respond in a different way. So listen carefully to the words as we read them. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, down to chapter 4, verse 3. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. And yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God, and what do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Surely evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely a day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. And then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once again, a couple of observations about this text. The key point here is the people are speaking arrogantly against God. They're speaking very hard words. They had come to believe that it was futile to serve God. And so they began to be jealous of the wicked who seemed to be prospering on the earth. And those who try hard to follow God seem to be in so much trouble. Perhaps you felt the same thing. If you read Psalm 73, the psalmist there also has the same question. Why is it that the wicked always seem to do well, and those who try to follow God seem to go through hard times? in the psalm, the psalmist eventually goes into the sanctuary of God where he sees the big picture and he gets his answer. It seems like the people here are not turning towards God, but they're turning away from God. God had invited them to return to me, I'll return to you. But instead of returning to God, they're turning away from God. And so judgment will come. In contrast, Malachi presents two scenarios where there's two groups of people, or maybe it's the same group of people described in two places, but these people have a different reaction towards God. And what I want us to notice specifically is the response of these groups and how they respond to this God who invites them to return to Him. The first group is in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and these are the people who fear the Lord and honor His name. At the beginning of verse 16, we read these words, "Then those who feared the Lord and talked with each other." Isn't that an amazing phrase? It kind of describes what we're doing here, except I'm doing most of the talking, unfortunately. But they fear the Lord and they talk together. And then at the end of verse 16, those who feared the Lord and honored His name. And how does God respond to these people who come together to fear the Lord and to talk to each other? How does God respond? Look at the words. It says the Lord listened and He heard. That's almost the same verb, right? He listened and He heard. There's some emphasis here that when people come together to fear God and they come to talk to each other, God participates in that conversation. God is here when we gather together. God listened and He heard. And then there's this record that's written down. And then God says, on the day when God acts, on the day when I act, that's referring to this coming day of judgment, which will certainly come. God says, on that day, they will be my treasured possession. This is, guess what? This is covenant language again, isn't it? That's what God wants to do. God says, you return to me and you will be my treasured possession. I will spare them. I will have compassion on them as a father has compassion on his son. And that a distinction made, you will know the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who have returned to this covenant God and those who have turned away from this covenant God. Chapter 4 begins with a very bleak picture of the judgment of God that is most certainly coming upon this earth. This awful judgment awaits those who refuse to return to this God. And the reality of the story of the Bible, my friends, is that no one is going to force you to follow God. No one is going to push you. But there's a very strong invitation to return to God, and I will return to you, God says. Verse 2 of chapter 4 paints a remarkable picture. For those who revere my name, God says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his rays. I don't know if you were out walking. Martha and I walked out to the square to observe the celebrations on Nowruz yesterday. The sun was absolutely beautiful. And this time of year, as the temperature begins to rise, we get this feeling of warmth and healing. It's a beautiful picture. The Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And then there's this phrase, they will go out and frolic like well-fed calves, young cows. What does that mean? I don't know. But it has this picture of exuberant celebration, receiving life. This is the new cows in spring out dancing in the fields. Once again, we come back to this reality that God does bring judgment into this world because of sin. He must, because He is a holy God. But the work that God loves to do is this kind of work of pouring out His blessing on people who return to Him. So, how do we respond to these words? How can we respond to these ideas from Malachi? First, we check our hearts to ensure that we are returning to God, that with all of our hearts we're returning to God. We're not trying to keep stuff for ourselves, but we're saying, God, with all of my heart, I want to follow you. And that gets lived out in actions. And so Malachi has challenged us about our giving practices. And so we look at this very practical area of our lives and we realize, I cannot attain God's favor by giving. But if I have a heart that is fully given to God, who is so generous to me, then giving needs to be a part of that response. It's an indication of the wholehearted response to God. And so, then we also ask the question, are we people who fear the Lord? And revere His name. Have we responded to this invitation? God says to us, return to me and I'll return to you. Have we responded to Him is the question. It's a question for all of us. The New Testament in so many places throws the invitation wide open. God so loved the world so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the invitation of Scripture. So stepping back then, we take a bird's eye view of this short but amazing prophecy of the book of Malachi. God comes to His people at the beginning and He says, I have loved you. I have loved you with a covenant love. Now how will you respond? And so we've been challenged about responding in the way in which we worship. We've been seeing about responding in our attitudes of faithfulness, faithfulness towards God, faithfulness towards our covenant partners in marriage. We've seen about being responding to God in justice issues in our world, learning to love what God loves, learning to hate what God hates in our world. And today, we come to this idea of learning to repent with our whole hearts. And what does that mean? What does that look like in terms of it gets lived out in many areas of our lives, but one area it lives out is this area of giving. And then we're called to look at the way in which we respond to God. Are we returning to Him or are we turning away from Him? God is still calling us to sincerity and holiness in the life of faith. It's my prayer that as we have spent these 4 weeks observing the words of Malachi, that our hearts would have been drawn to a greater sense of sincerity of faith. Wholehearted response to this God who has given us everything and who loves us more than we can imagine. May it be your experience in mine. Father, we come once again humbly to you and we say thank you for these words. Thank you for the words of Scripture which teach us, which instruct us, which challenge us. God, help us to open our hearts to what you would say to us through these words today. Give us your grace. We desire to be wholehearted followers of you. So teach us, Lord, those areas of our lives that we're holding back. Help us to be ready to repent in those areas and to return to you and to receive your promise to return to us. So we offer ourselves to you today. Thank you for loving us. Receive your love in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.